In the last chapter, a couple of chapters as a matter of fact, we learned what the priests were all about and the different functions and the different responsibilities. I'm sure that those really stuck with you all through the week, and so we don't have to go over those again, but they were the priests, the priestly duties were given to the tribe of Levi. They were the ones that served the Lord full time. What an honor. What a privilege. And that was the tribe of Levi. That was their calling. That's what God had given them to do. But even though they served the Lord full time, even though the priestly duties were exclusively theirs, we're going to learn that God did make a way for an individual, either a man or a woman, either one that chooses, to consecrate themselves to the Lord for a period of time. And the period of time was chosen by the individual. And they would be consecrated completely to serve the Lord, 100%. Totally separated, or the word consecrated, to the Lord. And that's what chapter 6 talks about. And I know that you've probably heard the term a Nazirite, this vow of a Nazirite. And that's what we'll see in Numbers chapter 6. So we begin this way. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried, all the days of his separation, his or her, could be either, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Nothing about grapes, nothing about them could he have. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair, or the locks of hair of his head, grow. All the days that he has separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body, no contact with a dead body. Shall not make himself unclean for his father, did you hear that? Or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Wow. It's called the vow of a Nazirite. And normally, it was voluntary. The word Nazirite means to be completely dedicated, to be separated, completely separated for the Lord's service, to do the Lord's will. And a man or a woman could take the vow. And the vow could be whatever you chose. It could be this week, could be today, could be 30 days, a month, it could be 2 months, it could be three. Some took a year, some even went 2 years. Many shorter, many longer. It was really up to you, completely up to you. To serve the Lord himself, free will. Now, in our language, in other words, by choice, another way to say it is voluntarily. You don't have to if you don't want to. But it's called the vow of a Nazirite. Now, it is by choice or voluntarily, except in Scripture we see three exceptions clearly drawn out for us. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. And they were Nazirites basically from the womb. Samuel was a different kind of thing, but the idea is still there. This wasn't voluntary on their parts. This was done by their parents for them. But that's the exception. The rule is this. You choose. It's up to you. Whatever you want to do today, it's up to you. Whatever you choose to do tomorrow, it's up to you. Now, when a man or a woman took this vow, they had to take it voluntarily. And the reason I keep saying that is because that has to be clear in my mind, and it has to be clear in yours. This is not something you are forced to do. This is something you may do if you so choose. And that's what God says. When either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow. This is something that they wanted to do. Now, when they took this vow, man or woman, there were three things they were forbidden to do. Three things, if you say, I'm going to take the vow of a Nazarite for the next 90 days. I'm going to go before the Lord. I'm going to make this promise. I'm going to take this vow for 3 months, 90 days. Well, if you do, and you do it willingly, there are three things that you are forbidden to do or to be a part of. Number one, you were not to drink any wine or strong drink. In fact, anything that came from the vine, from the grapes, was completely, absolutely forbidden. That means the grapes themselves. That means raisins. If you take them and dry them in the sun, that means raisins. It would also mean nothing to do with grapes at all or any product of the grape, including grapefruit or grape seed extract or grape juice. You get the picture. No grapes, sour or otherwise. Why? Because God hates grapes. Wine, which is made from grapes, is a symbol or a type, if you choose that term, of earthly joy. You'll see that throughout the Psalms. Give a little bit of wine to a heart that is heavy. Bring them a little bit of lightness, a little bit of joy. Wine in the Scriptures throughout, excuse me, a symbol or symbolic or a type of worldly, earthly joy. It's said to, in the Psalms you'll read through, it says to bring cheer to a heart that is struggling. So what's the point? If I take a vow of a Nazarite, why no grapes? Why no wine? Why no wine? That's good. The point is clear. The Nazarite, or the separated person, is to find his or her joy in the Lord himself. Period. So it would be forbidden if you say, well, then I'm going to consecrate myself to the Lord for the next 2 weeks. And God would say, then, if you willingly take that vow for the next 2 weeks, you can have no wine or strong drink or nothing that comes from the vine. Why? Because that is typical or symbolic of earthly joy. And your joy, once you're separated unto God, should come directly from the Lord himself. And you'll read through the Psalms about the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, your joy, a separated person, finds his or her joy in the Lord. Coming back on the plane yesterday from the big city, there was a convocation, a convention of pastors and powers that be from a denomination up here in the Northwest. And I heard them talking about Bible and things, mostly things. And I happened to sit next to one of them. And I said to him, I said, I heard you talking about the Scriptures. Are you a Christian? And he said, yes, I'm a pastor. My name is such and such. I said, oh, cool. That's neat. And I said, we're related. Because I'm a pastor up in Idaho somewhere too. And I thought, you know, what a great opportunity. They just come back from a holy convocation or whatever that is. And so I just thought, it'd be cool to just listen to this guy. So I said, tell me what you guys are all about. I mean, I know what I've read and I know what I think, but if you don't mind, you know, and this guy liked to talk. And he did. I mean, he talked the whole hour on the plane. I'd ask a question here or there, and he just went. And at their convocation, they were trying to decide whether they should keep the gay clergy that they already have, and you know, how they ought to handle the situation. And I said, what was the verdict? He says, well, we decided it's not a big deal. Gay's been around forever, and they're going to always be around. It's not really a big deal. Why vote on it? You know, let them do their thing. And I noticed the whole hour, he never mentioned Jesus. He didn't talk about God's word, just talked about logic. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. But I got to thinking, maybe he's probably the exception. Probably I just sat next to one that's a little bit renegade. He's young, probably 40. And so when that lady walks by, you know, the one that keeps hitting your shoulder, because we're on Horizon, you know, men can't fit on their planes. I asked for a seat extension. They didn't have any. And so she said, would you like something? I said, no, thanks. I'm driving. And he goes, what kind of beer do you have? And she just named off a bunch. He goes, oh, all right. I was hoping you'd say that. So he got this glass of beer. Now he's sitting and talking, and you know, he never quit talking, and he's always breathing on you. My eyes are watering. And I'm thinking, well, probably this guy's the exception. And I said, wow, sounds like there were a bunch of you down there. He goes, yeah, you see the guy sitting next to you? I look over. I say, yeah. He goes, yeah, he's a pastor, and he's over. And I look over to him, and he's got a beer. He goes, you see the guy two rows up? I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, he pastors in the town is 20 miles away from me. I look over, he's got a beer. And I said, you guys obviously don't mind drinking, do you? After about his third one. Oh, no, no, no. As a matter of fact, the hotel we stayed at, I mean, we kept the bar alive. Now, it's not a sin to drink beer. But it was a shock to the lady that keeps bumping your shoulder when he said, what kind of beer do you have? I just saw the look on her face, like the same as Myla. So I don't know how she knew he was a pastor, but she knew. And I got to thinking about, because I was reading through, saying, well, I have to get ready for Monday. And God says, if you're going to be completely separated to me, your joy needs to come completely from the Lord. So wine in scriptures is a similar type of earthly joy to cheer the heart. And God says, you are forbidden to do that. And your joy, you will find your joy, you or either male or female, if you take a vow, in the Lord himself. It was very interesting to listen to these men, because now I could talk to both of them because they knew one another, and I was sort of sitting between them. There's not much of an aisle there. I mean, it was practically sitting in the guy's lap on the other side, too. Just interesting listening to them. A lot of common sense, a lot of logic, and no Bible. No Bible, none. And just drinking away. And they weren't the exception. They were the rule. And he says, by the way, this plane is full of us. And you look around and there was wine and beer all over the place. He said, we've practically got this whole plane filled. And I thought, wow, what a great sermon illustration. Thanks, guys. Now notice something. When he says you're forbidden to drink any wine or strong drink, anything from the vine, this has nothing to do. You can't find it in there. If you see it in there, you're putting it in there because it's not there. It has nothing to do with right or wrong. Notice that. has nothing to do with right or wrong. As a matter of fact, when your Nazarite vow is up, you drink all you want. You'll notice. But it's while you're under this vow that you've taken, you're not going to touch. You are forbidden to touch it. So it's not a question of right or wrong. And I think so is it with me and you. If that makes sense to you. Those of us who willingly separate ourselves unto the Lord. Willingly. By choice. God's not making us, any of us, do this. But by choice, those of us willing to serve our Lord, those of us willing to listen to Him and to follow Him, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's not even a question. It's a matter of simply saying, I serve the Lord, and that is my joy. That is where my pleasure comes from. And I want you to know that these guys and some of the girls that were with them, they were into this beer. This wasn't just like, oh, I think I'll have a beer. Oh, good, man, let's have one. All right, remember, this is free. And I thought, I don't know what your witness is doing to them, but boy, you're not really impressing me. But I could tell that the stewardess lady was shocked and then got used to it because they were all over the plane. The question isn't about, is it right? Is it okay? Is it wrong? The question is basically, why are you doing what you're doing? And as a matter of fact, after he got his third beer, this guy looked at me. Maybe my face said it. I didn't say a thing. I wanted to say something. I wanted to say a lot of things about Scripture, but I thought, you know what? I need to listen. You can learn if you be quiet. So I just sat and listened to him. And he goes, boy, thank God I'm in this, thank God I'm in this denomination. You know, and he's, you know, in other words, what he was saying is, I can do this all I want. And I thought, wow, cool. See, the question isn't right or wrong. The question is, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing this? Because you can? Do you want to be a Nazarite? Why are you doing this? Do you want to live a life completely and totally separated here and now unto the Lord? Do you want to do that? Or do you look forward to your free time on the plane? Or, you know, when they were down there, he said they just kept the bar open. And when it was time to close, this place is packed full of them. He said that his wife had been elected vice president of the whole convocation. So they celebrated and she couldn't make the plane. She had too much of a headache. This is the pastor's wife, who now oversees other pastors in the area because now she's the vice president of the whole thing. And a wino. Do you want to be a Nazarite? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you want to live a life completely and totally separate unto the Lord here and now? Do you want to? There are a great many today who don't find their joy in the Lord. We've got to learn how. They don't find their joy in the Lord. They don't find their joy in spending time with the Lord, in spending time in the Lord's Word. They find their joy in other things, in the earthly things, in the things of this world. So the Nazarite vow, symbolically, God would say, this is forbidden to you. Why? Because that's symbolic of earthly joy, and your joy, if you're separated unto me, has got to come from me. That's got to be your joy. You made the choice. Nobody said, you're going to be a Nazarite, and you're going to be one for 3 weeks, so just stop your whining and stop the wine. No, this was voluntary. So again, we ask ourselves, where do I find my joy? What gives me joy in this life? Is it the things? Is it the earthly joy? And you know what? Hard question to answer. You've got to really be tough on you. Think about that question. Because the vow of a Nazarite basically symbolizes you and me, doesn't it? We say that we're Christians, completely separated unto God, a peculiar people, called apart and set aside to do what? To completely serve the Lord from this moment forever. Not just when we get there, but from this moment forever. And so you're going to learn that this is typical or symbolic of a person who is actually sanctified or separated or set apart. So where do I find my joy? Where do you find your joy? What gives real joy in this life? Next, besides the forbidding of the strong drink and the wine and etc., the grape stuff. Next, a male could not shave his face or cut his hair. Females couldn't either, but the females didn't have as much beard problems as they do nowadays. I guess back then, I don't know. I don't know how that works. Waxing or something. Couldn't shave their face, couldn't shave their beard, or get a haircut at all. Women usually didn't have a problem with that, but. And of course, most of the women in that day, commonly, the women would wear long hair. Keep it up and out of the way, but would, you know, it was a blessing to them. And so they would wear long hair. So it was an outward symbol mostly for the male. In other words, if you saw a guy with long hair, you basically knew he was under the vow of a Nazarite. You didn't know details, for instance, don't know how long or what else, what other circumstances or much about him. But you knew that much. It was an outward symbol. You could see it. Something you could actually see. You could tell that a male had taken the vow of a Nazarite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 14, I believe, Paul says, talking about long hair on a man, Paul says, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And of course, the critics go with that. Okay, what's long? And you've heard the arguments. But there's a point there that takes us back and makes clear what's happening in Numbers chapter 6, the vow of a Nazarite. It's a shame for a man to have long hair is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. But the thought is here. The idea is here in Numbers chapter 6. What am I talking about? The Nazarite would be showing to the world his willingness. Remember, his hair is growing long. That's a shame. And what you're doing is there's an outward sign of your willingness to bear shame for the Lord. He bore my shame. Are you willing now to bear shame for him? To get it? So it was an outward sign, something you could actually see, and it was a shame. And people go, ooh, look at that guy, Nazarite, no doubt. Something that people could see. Showing to the world his willingness to be separated unto God and the shame that's involved. Remember when Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Jesus will tell you, if you want to come after him, you can. But there's heartache, there's difficulties, there's shame. If they treated the master violently, they will treat the followers, the servants. Remember? Are you willing to bear shame for the Lord? Number three, they could not come into any sort of contact with a dead body. A dead body of any kind, whether it was human or animal, they could not come in contact with a dead body. Well, you've seen that the wine is typical or a type of or symbolically represents earthly joy. It brings cheer to the heart. Where does our joy come from? The Lord. Separate unto the Lord. We get our joy from there. That is our joy. Then we see willing, the long hair, willing to bear shame on behalf of the Lord. All right, you get in these vows. These aren't just things that God arbitrarily said, oh, you want to really separate to me? Okay, no fun. No wine. And then hair, we'll do that. No. These aren't arbitrary. These are logical. These are things that have never changed. When you and I got saved, God still calls us to the same thing. It's just that these are types of it. So watch this. What about death? And, you know, you say, when you read this, you say, you can't come in contact with any dead body, human or animal, you can't do it. If your mother dies, you can't go to the funeral. If your daddy dies, you can't go, or brothers, you read it, you know, sorry, but you can't be around dead people. Well, you mean you don't love your mother? That's not what God said. He said, you chose to take this vow. I didn't ask you to take it. This is a voluntary vow. And so here's what is required in this vow. Do you want to do it? Yes, I do. All right, then. You can't come in contact with any dead, whether they're relatives or strangers. And you say, what's the big deal about death? Come on, God. It's all around. It's pretty difficult, as a matter of fact, to get away from it, isn't it? Driving down the road, there's a dead cat. Saw one the other day. Pretty, too. White. Well, parts of it. Make a banjo. People say death is all around us. It happens daily. Well, you know something? You are absolutely right, and that's the point. That's the very point. So thanks for pointing that out. What's the big deal about death? It's everywhere. That's the point. Death represents or is a part of the curse upon this earth. Even the universe is slowly dying. Our world is running out of groceries. It's dying. Death is all around us. Curse upon the earth. Because of what? Because of sin. It's man's fault, humankind's fault, that the earth is global warming. Although I still have my coat on. It's human's fault. It's our sin that has done this. It's sin that brought the curse. The world is the place of death. It's where it began. In the Garden of Eden, the curse. Because sin has entered in the world is cursed, and the world is the place of death. And because the Nazarite, ready, is separated from the world to the Lord, he was to be separated completely from the world. The Lord God was to be the number one priority in that individual's life. The number one priority. So you could be around no death, none. Even if it's someone you love, you'll just have to send a card. No questions asked. Now remember, if you start thinking, man, I don't like this. Hey, this was strictly voluntary. No one made you take this vow of a Nazarite. God is just saying, if you want to, here's what it's all about. This vow was made voluntarily. This vow was not required. I'll say it again. It was made by a choice of the will. But if you choose to do so, here are the stipulations. Here's what the vow is all about. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's no two ways to get around that scripture. Go back and think about Numbers chapter 6. When God says the vow of a Nazarite, even if your own mother dies, your own father, your own sister, your own brother, those that are the closest to you, you cannot be near it. Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There's no way that you can misunderstand what's being said. See, Jesus just put himself above all your loved ones. And he said, that's the way it's going to be. Jesus is to be placed above all your loved ones. That's what you see in the third part of the Nazarite vow. No death, having nothing to do with it. Don't even come near it. Why? Because you're separated completely unto the Lord. By choice. Willingly, you did that. The individual willingly says by taking the vow of a Nazarite, listen to this. Here's what you're saying by taking a vow of the Nazarite. I want to find my joy in you, and I will to find my joy in you. It is a choice I make today. I want to, and I will bear shame for your name's sake. And I choose to willingly today. You bore my shame, and I want to follow you and trust in you. So I will bear shame in your name. And I want to, and I will, by your power, of course, separate myself from this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. You, Lord, are the number one priority in my life. You are my Lord and my King. You are my God. You are my life. Now look at verse 8 again. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. All the days of her separation, she is holy unto the Lord. All the days of that individual's separation, all the days, they are holy unto the Lord. The choice is up to you as an individual. The time is set by you. As an individual, the decision is completely made by you as an individual. None of this is ever required by God. God says if the person should so choose to do this, then here's how it's done. Now listen to Jesus' words in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, and they really do make sense after looking at the Nazarite vow. Luke 9:23, and Jesus, he said to them all, if any man will, that's chooses to, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, that means shame and death, and follow me. Do you see any difference between that statement and the Nazarite vow? Can you find any difference in it? There is none. But what I like about them both is nobody's twisting your arm or mine. You don't have to. I sat with guys on the plane that didn't. They're still in the ministry today. No matter what the witness was, no matter what the heart is, no matter what the situation, thank God they're a part of a denomination that goes for that. That's how they felt. But there was never mention of Jesus. There was never mention of God's word. There was no real sincere love or devotion except for the beer. You could see they were into that. And I thought, something is desperately lacking here. But you see, the truth is, they don't have to take that vow if they don't want to. Neither do you. Maybe you never have. Because God says you don't have to if you don't want to. The choice is always up to me. As a matter of fact, notice today, you say, I'm a Christian, man, I'm separated unto God. Of course, then you were cussing and screaming and fighting. That always is easy to justify. Well, I wasn't a Nazarite like yesterday. Just the whole idea has struck me today. Yeah. But you notice, even today, you and I have got a choice, even here and now. Where's your joy come from? Earthly things? Got a choice even now. God does not force me, does not force you. He will not make you listen. He will not make me listen. He will not make you do this or that. You are free. He's not going to give you some big list of do's and don'ts. Jesus just simply says, if any man will come after me, let that person deny themselves. That means get over you. We need to get over ourselves. We need to be willing to die. Let him take up his cross, shame and death, and follow me, Jesus says. Because he did all those things himself. He was completely separated from his Father. And he said, my joy is to what? Do the will of the one that sent me. Earthly joys didn't do it for Jesus. He will not make us do it. He doesn't give us a list of do's or don'ts. Is this sin? Is it not sin? Is it okay to do this? Okay. No, no, no. It's your choice. If any person will or chooses to come after me, then let that person. And it goes from there. Notice it's not a works mentality at all, is it? The Nazarite could say, I'm doing this for 2 whole weeks, dude. Holy, holy, holy. Some guys would go, I'm doing it for 3 months, 90 days. Samson, who messed up big time, he was a Nazarite from the womb. So was John the Baptist. So was little Samuel. Look at verse 9. And if any man die very suddenly by you, what if you're a Nazarite, you're not allowed to be around death, and some dude, you're in the subway, or you're in the bus, and some dude next to you falls dead, you try to catch him before he hits the floor, you didn't know he's dead. Oh man, you touched a dead body. God says, we'll cover that. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head. In the day of his cleansing, on the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Wow. Let's say that in American. What if you're just hanging around Nazarite-wise, and somebody dies right there on the spot? Boom, they're dead. And you're too late. Cooties. What then? God says, well, in that case, you know, it wasn't your fault. You weren't responsible. You had no way of knowing this guy or girl was going to kick off, toes up. You didn't know that. You didn't know they were going to die, so no harm, no foul. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't, does it? Aren't you impressed? Now, aren't you amazed? I'm surprised. God, I mean, I was standing there and she just fell over dead, and now I'm in the presence of the dead body. And what happens now? That's not what God says at all. God didn't say, don't worry about it. You know, you're innocent. And that's not what you are at all. God says, mm-mm. Interesting, isn't it? Look what God says. God says, hey, you made a vow to me. Now the vow's broken because you're in the presence of a dead body. I know, but I didn't. Wait. Listen. You're in the presence of a dead body. You broke your vow. You chose to make this vow and notice something. Listen closely so it'll make sense to you. You don't think that, God, what a rotten egg. No, listen closely. You chose to make this vow. You chose this. And God simply says, I take very seriously any vow you make to me. Any vow you make to me, I expect you to keep it, and now it's not kept. God does not require this vow. But when the vow is made, he expects it to be kept, and God takes your vow and my vow very seriously. And probably we have all broken vows to God. I know I have. Have you made promises to God and broken them? There are those that are the opposite, unwilling to lay it on the line with God at any time. They're sort of halfway in, halfway out, not going to make any real commitment when it comes to you know, serving God, or, you know, it might help in the nursery, but depends on if we're camping, depends on if we're, you know, and they just don't want to commit, put their name on that dotted line because, well, if I don't feel like coming to church, I don't want to call them and say I'm not, you know how that goes. We see it all the time. Just in case down the road they might not want to keep that promise they made to God. They're just smart and keep it to themselves. This is impressive about God. God reveals here something about himself to us. He expects me, if I willingly take this vow, to keep it. Jesus said, whosoever will, let that person deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And I say, I want to. He fully expects me to keep this vow until the time that my time is up. If I said, I'm going to do that for 2 straight weeks, God, then for 2 weeks. What if you're around somebody, they drop over dead? God says the vow's broken. So look what God says. He expects us to follow through on the vow. So we see sacrifice. It wasn't your fault. You're innocent, yet you were there in the presence and somebody died. Somebody just falls over dead. So we see sacrifice, 2 turtles, 2 young pigeons. They're to be sacrificed. Someone, blood has to be shed. There's got to be death now. You know, by the way, he makes it very clear. It's not a secret here. That is a sin offering and a burnt offering. A sin offering. Because you broke your vow. The head of the individual was to be shaved after the ceremonial cleansing. At this point, you started over. Because everything before this time doesn't count now. I'm doing 90 days. What are you into this thing? 60? This dude died right next to me. Bummer, man. Because now you go through the 8 days, the 7 day, and then get your head shaved, cleansing, and you start over again. Your 90 days begins again. Why? Because God said, you don't have to do this, but if you say yes, then I'm going to hold you to it, and you're going to do it. It is better, Ecclesiastes, you'll find in Ecclesiastes, it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it, because the Bible says God, you know, has no pleasure in fools. He doesn't tell you something and then change his mind down the road 3 days. Look how important it is to God when I tell him I'm yours. Look how important it is that I'm his. Look how important it was to Samson. He blew it. And what happened? He suffered tremendously for it, and God allowed his hair to grow back near the end. But of course he lost his eyes. Got a haircut and went blind. Well, look at this. Verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. When you're all completely done, listen closely. When you come to the end of your time, now your time as a Nazarite. By the way, let me ask you a question. Excuse me, just hypothetically. When will your time as a Nazarite end? Good. Yeah, when you die. Good. You're completely separated from the Lord. Your physical body is going to die. Your spirit will continue on. You'll be with the Lord. Watch this. This is the law of the Nazarite, verse 13. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, God's house. Who? Christian, do you hear that? And he shall offer his offering to the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish or for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb for the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. And a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering, and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his food offering and his drink offering. And your vow's completed. When the time is finished, male or female, you would take a year-old male lamb for a burnt offering, year-old female lamb for a sin offering, and a ram for a fellowship offering. And these would be accompanied with grain offerings and drink offerings and a basket of unleavened bread made from fine flour, oil, and wafers, spread out with all. This would be the termination of your Nazirite vow to the Lord. The sin offering, in case you're wondering, was to atone for any unknown sin. You know how we can be. We think we're really doing pretty good, and all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, you find out you really offended that lady. You really hurt her feelings. You had no idea that was done, and you're going, whoop. So the sin offering is to atone for any unknown sin. Burnt offering symbolized complete surrender. Of course, we've learned that in Exodus to the Lord. Fellowship offering to show that there's still true fellowship between you and the Lord. It's not like, all right, our relationship's over. God bless you. Thanks for the 90 days, God. A real slice of heaven. No, no, no. We're still in fellowship, true fellowship with the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Put it all together. The Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation. Women didn't have to. They would cut their hair. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, shall take the hair of their head of his separation, put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake out of the basket, one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazirite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. With the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after the Nazirite may drink wine, or after that Nazirite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazirite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that his hand shall get. According to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. Okay. You get a haircut. Because your hair's been growing quite a while, 90 days maybe, some 6 months, some even a year or two. So you got some hair. First thing you do is go through some cleansing, get a haircut. Male and female alike, the women would cut their hair, not shaved, but shorter. They would throw the hair, take the hair, throw it upon the altar where the fellowship offering had been made. Basically, what this symbolizes is the entire time of the Nazirite commitment. In other words, the hair shows the length of time, and they're taking it and just burning it in the fire, offering it to the Lord. The hair was, remember, the outward symbol, willing to bear shame. Now, the priest would share the meal with this individual. Let me read starting in 18 again and make sure we have it. The Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, shall take the hair of his head of separation, put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake out of the basket, one unleavened wafer, shall put them upon the hands of the Nazirite after the hair of his separation is shaven. Priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. With a wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazirite may drink wine. See, it's for the priest. The priest is going to share in eating this, and so will the Nazirite. This is the law of the Nazirite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, his hand shall get. According to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. So you see, the priest will share in the sacrifice. Remember, you would eat part of it. The priest would get part of it and how that all works. That's kind of cool. Because after your hair was cut and you would offer that, it showed, it symbolized the length of time, the shame, the length of time. Once it was offered to the Lord, the priest and the one who had completed the vow would share the meal. Then and only then was the vow considered complete, and then of course you could go back to your wine or strong drink. Notice that then and only then was the vow complete. When they shared the meal together. Did you hear that? Then and only then was the vow complete. When the priest would share of the meal and the Nazarite who had taken the vow would share of the meal. Is everybody getting this? Do I need to keep saying it? Are you getting it? That we're going to have dinner with Jesus someday, our high priest, and we're going to share a meal. You know that, don't you? The marriage supper. Well, you can put it all together. Look at verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise shall you bless, or this is the way you should bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God says to Moses, here's how you will pronounce the Lord's favor or blessing upon his people. It's like a model blessing. Just as when they said, Jesus teach us to pray, he gave them a model prayer. Remember? Now we have a model blessing as well. And here I think what you see is, if you'll take a look at it, you'll see three. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You see, because you've got the Trinity going here, and so you see the three in one. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's the Father. The Father, by the way, in case you don't remember, I'm sure you do, is the source of all blessing. Our Father in heaven is the source of all blessing. All good gifts come from heaven above, from our Father, which art in heaven. So you see the Father, when he says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and you know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and it's Jesus Christ who makes his face to shine upon every one of us. And they lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the Holy Ghost who lifts his countenance upon us, and he is the one that gives us peace. Remember, there's peace in our hearts. We don't worry about anything. We pray about everything, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. So you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, you've got God the Holy Spirit here in these three parts of the blessing. The Lord's given them the blessing. Now, wait a minute. So let's put it all together. The census has been taken. They've all been counted so far up to chapter 6. They all know the tribe that they belong to. Remember? They all know what they're all about. They all know where they've come from. They all know to which family they belong. We talked about how important it was that we know who we belong to. The standards, the banner, you know, the big flags and the smaller flags from the three tribes each and from individual tribes, they have been raised. So they all know not only where they come from, what tribe they belong to, but where they belong in the course of events. They know where they are to camp. They know where they are to march when it's time to travel in March. Remember? And now the camp has been cleansed. They put the lepers out and those who have any issue. And notice at the end of chapter 6, God says, here's how you'll bless them. Here's the model for a blessing. Think about all that. Put it all together in your own heart. We know who we belong to. We know what we're all about. We understand our position. We understand our calling. We understand our assignment. We know where we camp, what we belong to. We understand what we're all about. If we're willing to take a vow of total separation at Nazarite, we understand what's involved in it. We understand that we walk under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand all these things. The camp has been cleansed. You put out the lepers, the sin, remember? Put it all together now. Now. And only now can a holy, righteous God bless his people. Now that they're completely prepared, now that they're completely under his covering, now that they're completely righteous, now he can bless them. Do you get it? You must be born again. And you must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you are not born again if you continue to live a life opposed to God. 1 John makes that so clear. It all has to be like this, God says, and then here's the blessing for my people. Then you can be blessed. You say, I want to be blessed by God. I say, so do I. Then there's a way that we need to be. It's not a works mentality, But there's a way that we need to live. There's a way that we need to be. There's something that I think we need to understand about all this. We are completely separated into God. Or at least that's what we're saying we are. And we should be. When you catch yourself saying, well, I'll compromise this little bit, just this little bit. Compromise is defeat. You lose. Compromise, we learned this in Judges. Compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. It might even help you get a paycheck. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. You might get a raise. But it's defeat. And you lose every time. You want to be blessed. God says, here's how it's going to have to be done. And then you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit represented there. He says, Moses and Aaron, this is how you'll bless the people. Here's the model. Now the people are ready to be blessed. And I think they're also ready to take off and head out into the wilderness. And just on their way to God's kingdom, God's promised land. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for the reminder in our own individual lives. Your word is so clear on this issue. You're not going to beat us up. You're not going to make us. When Paul talks to the Corinthians and says they're babies, they still don't have to grow if they don't want to. They miss the blessing. They can't be in the position to be blessed. We're learning, Lord, slowly learning how much you do love us. The more we see how much you love us, the more we want to serve and follow. The more we want to understand and grow, the closer we want to be. Continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to do the things that are pleasing in your eyes, your will accomplished in our hearts and lives. That is our prayer request. And again, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.